Okay, today is June the 16th. June the 16th. It goes by so fast I have to check the calendar and then I have to recheck. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness giving us another day. We thank you for your word that explains so much to us, answers so many questions, gives us purpose, gives us motivation, gives us power. So we pray that you will help us to focus upon your mighty word this evening. Lord, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have an email here that I think you will like. I couldn't wait to get here and read this to you. It's from a grandma who is 88 years old and still drives her own car. And she's writing an email to her granddaughter. So what I'm going to be reading is the email that she sent to her granddaughter. Dear granddaughter, the other day I went up to our local Christian bookstore and saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I had just come from a thrilling choir performance followed by a thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought the sticker and put it on my bumper. Boy, am I glad I did. What an uplifting experience that followed. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good He is. And I noticed that the light had changed. It's a good thing someone else loved Jesus, because if he hadn't honked, I never would have noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. While I was sitting there, the guy behind me started honking like crazy. And then he leaned out his window and screamed, "For the love of God, go, go, go! Jesus Christ, go!" What an exuberant cheerleader he was for Jesus. Everyone started honking. I just leaned out my window and started waving and smiling at all those loving people. I even honked my own horn a few minutes to share in the love. There must have been a man from Florida behind me because I kept hearing him yelling something about a sunny beach. I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck up in the air. And I asked my young teenage grandson in the back seat what that meant. He said it was probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave him the good luck sign right back. My grandson burst out laughing. Why even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple of people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But this is when I noticed that the light had changed. So, grinning, I waved at all my brothers and sisters and drove on through the intersection. I noticed that I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again, and felt kind of sad that I had to leave them all after all the love we had shared. So I slowed down the car, leaned out of the window, and gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign one last time, and I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. We'll write again soon. Love, Grandma. Oh, boy. Grandma has a lot to learn. Okay, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, and guess what verse? 13. We have been there a while. We might get out of it tonight, I'm not sure. But there's still some things we have to go through. So let's open our Bibles there. Let's look at verse 10. We'll read verse 10 through 13 to get the context again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We've been quite a while on this portion of Scripture, and you can see why, because there is so much here. Sometimes we tend to limit our thinking as to what's going on in our immediate surroundings and what's going on in our day, immediately right with the details that we have to deal with. But I think it's good sometimes to just back off. Get out of the details and expand your mind and think about God's plan and think what lies ahead. I'm not talking about next week, next month, next year. I'm talking about in God's prophetic plan, because we are read into the picture. We are going to certainly be there, and we have a part to play. And I think when we do that, that it brings into perspective the things that we are doing, because sometimes we think that we are more important than we really are, and what we are doing is so important. I'm not trying to minimize what we do, but I'm trying to help you to put it in perspective. Even this whole world, everything that we see, everything that we know is going to be destroyed. It will be no more, because God's prophetic clock continues to tick, and it's moving towards this heavens, these heavens and this earth being destroyed and a new one created. And we've been looking at the different ramifications of that. What does that mean to us? And it's nothing but good news all the way down. So we have been looking at the dispensations from a new angle. I'm not going to go over this again unless y'all have any questions. But when you start looking at God's plan, you have to start with God, and you have to start way back in eternity past. And God operated in a particular way even before He created any creatures, whether they be angelic or human or animals, whatever it may be. God was fully content and needed nothing. God did not create us in order to have communion with someone else, because the Trinity is in full capability of communicating with each other. It was just part of His perfect plan to create angels and create people and to create the earth, the heavens, animals, and so forth. So we look in eternity past, and we don't know how long God operated when it was just the Trinity, but we know that there was essentially a time when God put His plan into action through the divine decrees, what was going to happen, and then it came about. Then we had the age of the angels, because they were a creation prior to us. And we don't know how many angels there are, but we know there is a fantastic number, maybe a number that we can't hardly even comprehend. And we know that they are organized, we know that there are ranks, we know that they have particular duties. They are phenomenal creatures. They are far superior to us in many ways now, but that's only temporary. Someday we are going to be superior to angels. If I was giving you a test, I would ask you why. And your answer should be because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we are in Christ. He is royalty, and we are royalty. He, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse chapter 2, you'll find that Christ is above all angels. We're in Christ, so someday we'll be above angels. Explains a lot about how the earth got to the point that it is now. Then the age of the Gentiles, some people say the age of man, as opposed to the age of the angels. And we went through Adam and all the way then through the Jews when God decided to start dealing with a man named Abraham. The dispensation changed. Then the church, we're in the church age now, and it is absolutely unique. What is happening now and the way that you function now has never occurred or happened before, ever. And the following dispensations will not have the privileges and opportunities and have the revelation of the mystery doctrines in the fashion that we do. They are not in Christ. They are not royal family. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are not royal ambassadors or royal priests or anything. So we are unique. And then we know that at the end of our period, of our dispensation, Jesus Christ is going to return at the millennium, and the last 7 years of the Jewish age is going to commence. Where would you go to try to substantiate that? If someone said, how can you determine that there's going to be an actual 7 years that is going to be distinguished with regards to the Jewish, to the Jews, the Israel? Where would you go to find that? Anybody have an idea? Yeah, Daniel? What chapter? 9. Daniel chapter 9. That's Daniel's 70th weeks, 70 weeks, 70 heptads, which is 7 in Hebrew. It's where Gabriel made the prophecy that Israel was still going to have another 490 years. 483 years has come to pass, and the last 7 will start when we're out of here. Actually, it's not going to start immediately when we're out of here. We know that the spark that triggers the tribulation, at least the clock, is the contract that the Antichrist is going to make with the Jews, with Israel. So there has to be a nation. There has to be the nation of Israel before this can take place. And for nearly 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. Everything continues to merge into this time where the Antichrist is going to be revealed. People are always speculating about the Antichrist. How can I ask this? Why is that not as important to us as believers as it would be to the unbeliever of who the Antichrist is going to be? Was it Imogen? That's right. We're not going to be here. He's not even going to be revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until we're gone, until we're out of here. So that will be the last 7 years of the Jewish age. Then Jesus Christ is going to return, second advent, start his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. You know, I suspect that 1,000 years is going to go by pretty quickly. We are in time right now, the church age, and I'm absolutely astounded at how fast time goes by. It's in the millennium, we're going to have perfect environment, and I think we'll go even faster. But in any case, at the end, there's going to be a rebellion. Satan is going to be loosed. He's going to be locked up at the beginning. In fact, there's going to be a time of judgment when Jesus Christ returns immediately. He's going to kick Satan into the bottomless pit. He's going to be released. There'll be another revolution, the Gog Revolution. And that's when we read into 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, when the heavens and the earth at that time are going to be destroyed, and a new heavens and a new earth are going to be created. And then it appears that there's going to be another age, another dispensation, another administration. The time, we don't know how long it will last, but it appears that there's still going to be time where everything is going to be absolutely perfect. Now, you have to keep that in mind in order to realize this last part of verse 13. Look at verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to His promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're going to spend a little time on that last phrase, in which righteousness dwells. But in the meantime, we have one more dispensation, or you could call it the last period of time where it is, I call it time, but it's going to be eternity. That's when there's going to be no more time. Jesus Christ is going to offer up the kingdom to the Father, and then we enter into eternity. So all of that really encompasses what we've been studying in these three or four verses here. And I wondered, is there any, because we're not going to be going back to this for a little while, so if you have any questions about this, ask me now, because I'm about to move on, if you have any questions. Okay. All right. I think what I'm going to do now, I need someone to help me pass these out. When you're about to receive page 47, and excuse me, when you do, we pick up the last few phrases in verse 13. I'll have it. Thank you. At the top you'll see, for the new heavens and the new earth. That is the phrase. But if you look at your verse, it says, but according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And you see that Isaiah 65:17, 66:22, and Revelation 21:1 has to do with the new heavens and the new earth. These are verses that mention a new heavens and a new earth, and that's why we know that this is going to take place, because we have it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament where it mentions such things. Now we have a description in the last phrase, in which righteousness dwells. And before I give you that particular, I don't want you to just dwell on what's written after that, because I want you to, I want you to go on a little trip with me in your mind about the world of righteousness. What is a world of righteousness? What would it be like? I was thinking today about in my younger days as a boy, even when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, you know, along in that time, I was thinking about what things were like and how different they were than they are now. Now, even then, it was not a world in which righteousness dwells emphatically and period, that there was no evil and no sin. There certainly was. But if you contrast that period of time with what we have today, it was much more of a righteous time than what we have today. And I wish we had more young people here. I wish we had some teenagers, because they would just, you know, this is, in fact, I don't see one teenager in our midst tonight. And I was hoping we would have an abundance of them, because they would, when they hear what I'm going to cover, they would be astounded. Because the world in which they live today is nothing like the world that we lived in when we were teenagers, at least most of us. So, I can remember a time when there was no fast food places. Everyone sat around a table and ate supper, which was prepared by the women folk of the family, and family members actually sat down and talked to each other. Do you remember that? Do you know that that's no longer the norm? In fact, it's rare that you have families on a consistent basis that they have a supper time where everybody, the whole family, comes in, the food is prepared at home, and the family sits down and eats the meal and actually has conversation, and then the dishes are done, and if the guys have brandy and cigars. Well, no, that doesn't happen. But, you know, go back a little further than it used to be. But that's something that's just about disappeared, and you know, that's a sad thing that it doesn't anymore. Because with the onset of fast food, you don't even have to go into the store now. You can drive through, call out a number, and they throw it in your window, and you can be on your way. And that's, there's something to sitting down, relaxing, and have conversation with other people, isn't it? I think your blood pressure probably lowers, and it's an enjoyable thing, and you get to really know one another. I don't think families these days really know each other like they used to, because they don't have a time where they sit down and just discuss what went on in their day. What are they looking forward to? What's up in their life? Service stations had attendants who wore uniforms. They checked the air in the tires, cleaned the windshield, checked the oil, and did all that for free. They took the money that for the gas and returned it with a smile to give you change. Gas was about 25 cents a gallon. And they actually fixed tires and did minor repairs at service stations then, because they really were a service station. Somewhere along the line, we started calling them filling stations, because that's all you get now is your tank filled up, and you don't even have someone do that. You have to do it. And if you need any air or water, not only are they going to help you, they're going to charge you 50 cents to put air in your tires, or water if your radiator is overheated. If you happen to not have any quarters, well, they think so much of you to say, tough. There was no such thing as seat belts, and the idea that one could be fined $150 for not strapping a belt across their lap would be laughable. So would paying money for water in a plastic bottle. Did you ever think that you would pay money for just a little bottle of water, and sometimes it's a couple of bucks or so? The motto for most stores was, the customer is always right. The motto for most stores today is, sorry, that's our policy. All adults were addressed as Mr., Mrs., or Miss. No adult was addressed by their first name. Children wouldn't dare interrupt adults when they were talking. It wasn't uncommon to see children to be disciplined in public, or see children at school with red marks on the back of their legs. Do you ever remember that? I mean, it was just commonplace. And you didn't have to ask what happened to your legs. They never were on the front of the legs. They were always on the back. Teenagers did not hang out, and they certainly did not hook up. They went out on dates, and the boy had to go in and meet the girl's parents before they could go out. Strict rules of behavior had to be observed. Youngsters were taught good manners and actually expected to use them. Already we nearly sound like it's another planet, doesn't it? Fresh milk was delivered to your door in glass bottles, and boy, was it good. There was no 2% milk, I don't believe. I know they had some kind of milk that had the cream going up to the top. The dairy that delivered ours was Westmoreland. And the cream would go to the top, and boy, it was just wonderful. Just little things pop into my mind that are pleasant memories. When the milkman would come to the door and the bottles were clinking, and you could hear him set them down, and then as he walked all the way out back to the street, you'd hear the bottles clinking and so forth. There were no computers, emails, cell phones. Things like cell phones. If you get in your car and you're going somewhere and you forget your cell phone, are you tempted to go back into the house or go back and get your cell phone? I mean, horrors of horrors that you might go across town and not have your cell phone. I mean, and it wasn't that long ago, there were no cell phones, and yet now they're an absolute necessity. Who would ever, even in their wildest dreams, go on a trip without a cell phone? Anyway, this is a pretty long list, but it just shows you. Now, all this is in my lifetime, and from my perspective. It might not be your perspective, but it's things that I remember that I'm trying to show that a generation ago, things were more righteous than they are today. And the more righteous a civilization or society is, the more pleasant it is. So again, there were no computers, emails, cell phones, Xboxes, iPods, DVDs, CDs, or cassette tapes. No GPSs, ballpoint pens. Yeah, I'm really dating myself now. No ballpoint pens. When I was in elementary school, all the desks had a little hole where you set your ink bottle. And you would take your ink deal and put it in there and write with it. And then when I was in the sixth grade, I think it was, they came out with a real modern gadget. They had ink in little plastic cartridges. And you would pierce it on the end with this little device that was the end of the ink pen. And you'd put that in there and you wouldn't have to go to the ink bottle. It just kept feeding the ink and you didn't have to keep dipping. That was huge. Other things. I was talking to my daughter the other day and I was talking about flash cubes. I asked her, I said, do you remember flash cubes? She said, what's a flash cube? I said, that was a modern device, because I had a Brownie camera and you would take a little bulb and stick it in there and you flash and you got one flash. Then you'd have to put another one in there. So when it got to the flash cube, you could have four flashes before you had to remove the flash cube. And we thought, oh, this is downtown. This is really something. She never even heard of a flash cube. Well, that wasn't on my list, but... So there was no ballpoint pens, no calculators. You know, when the little calculators... I bought one recently at Walmart for $1. $1. When they first came out, I think they were about 75, 80, 100. I don't know. It was a lot of money. They didn't do anything hardly other than add, subtract, multiply, and divide. That was about it. And Texas Instruments got really big off of this on calculators. That was huge. Of course, a lot of kids don't even know what calculators are anymore. Of course, then there was no bottled water, dishwashers, ice makers, copiers or printers. Now, they did have, I remember in our school, they had what they call mimeograph sheets. You talk about messy, and it was all purple. I don't even like the color purple anymore because all the tests were in purple. And I hated tests, and they stank, and you'd get it on your hands. Now, this is prior to copiers and the printers that we have today. No fax machines, no CB radios, no fiberglass boats or igloos. You ever thought of that? I have pictures when I used to go to my granddad's house in San Leon of the boats. And all the boats were wooden boats. And you know what the ice chests were made out of? Cork. Because there was no fiberglass yet. Now all the boats, or nearly all of them, are fiberglass. You have igloo ice chests. These are little things that you don't... I used to lay on the boats on the pier. And you could hear the water just gently slapping up on that wooden bow. It was nice. Anything that was cordless, these are things that they did not have. If you were fortunate enough to have something that was electronic, you can count on it, it had a cord. There were no credit cards, weed eaters, riding lawnmowers. In fact, if you had a mower on your lawn mower, you were doing good, because they used to have the old push kind that you just push, and they had the kind of reel type thing that would cut. There was no instant coffee, no instant tea, no instant pudding, no drive-through windows. There was no Blockbuster or Netflix. There was a black and white TV that went off around, what was it, 10 o'clock, and then you just had a pattern, a screen pattern. Y'all remember that? It had the Indian head chief on it. And the first TVs were about as big as this pulpit and had a screen about this size. There was a lot more. You know, this is why I wish the teenagers were here, because they would have thought, how could you live in such a place? How could you survive? I mean, they can't get through the other day without their iPod or their cell phone. And certainly, no computers? Well, just go ahead and kill me now. Kids went outside to play hide and seek, football, baseball, or dodgeball. No one ever heard of soccer. They made many of their own toys. Do y'all remember rubber guns, stick horses, or kites? How many of you ever made a rubber gun? Oh yeah, okay. You know, you made it kind of like a pistol, cut it out of wood, and then you got an old tire, inner tube, and cut the strip, and you would bend it back like this with a clothespin on the end, and you go around, and when you hit the deal, it would maybe go from here to Jenny, as far as it would go. But they had fun with that type of thing. Made their own. There wasn't any Smith and kites. I was going to make a kite for my grandson, but kites are like 25 cents now. I mean, they're about this big. They're not much to them, but kids don't believe how easy it is to make a kite. If kids weren't home in time for supper, you could hear a whistle or their name shouted from the front porch. Jimmy Taylor lived across the street from me, and he was notorious for not being home for supper when he was supposed to. And then the most shrill sound, and then the whistle. And it was, they had different whistles, just like sheep respond to different sounds. And Jimmy Taylor knew that he could ignore it till the third one. This wasn't usually when it was whistled or something, you went right home. And it got louder each time. Air conditioning was a luxury that few people had, and few, if anyone, locked their doors. Can you imagine that? I mean, they didn't lock their house doors. They didn't lock their car doors. I don't even know why they had keys. Most business was conducted not by written contract, but by a handshake. Divorce was rare, and people who committed murder or rape were put to death. Both men and women wore hats. I like that time. I don't know when that went out, but I like hats. I have a picture on a calendar at home. It was in front of, I think it was when the Lowe's Theater downtown Houston opened, and there must have been 200 people standing out in the street, and it looked like an ocean of hats out there, women and men both. Well, women dressed feminine, and men's clothing was masculine. Homosexuals stayed in the closet because homosexuality was completely unacceptable by society. In fact, it was against the law to engage in homosexual behavior. Now, that's just a quick trip down memory lane of a time when things were more right, meaning more righteous. So I have somewhat of something to compare what is coming in verse 13 when it's talking about in which righteousness dwells. But we're talking about a time when the new heavens and new earth come, and the new Jerusalem is going to descend upon earth. There is going to be absolute righteousness. Now let's read in our notes right under the number 47, where it says, "In which righteousness dwells." Here's the notes here. Imagine living in a place where no one lies, cheats, or steals. Now, the first one blows you away. No one lies. We are so cynical today, and it's because we expect people to lie, because we are constantly lied to, and not just by politicians. We have advertising where it's complete shams. They can actually take something that no animal would touch. There's nothing good in it, and say, this is healthy for you. This is, it's just amazing. And when you do business with someone, people are very hesitant because they've been lied to so much. It gets to the point where you nearly expect people to lie. And when someone says, like if you have a contractor that's supposed to come to your house or someone that's supposed to come and do business or something, you nearly expect them not to come when they say they do. In fact, when they're there, Johnny on the spot with a smile on their face, when they're supposed to be there, you're shocked. You're here too. Well, yes, I said I'd be there too. Yeah, but you're here. I don't know what to do. So it's going to be a place of no lies, no cheats, no one steals, no danger of being raped, robbed, or murdered. There's some other things that come to my mind. We used to go outside, the kids would, and play. I used to hate have to go inside because we were playing chase. My next door neighbor had a huge swing set. I mean, it was like 12 feet high and about 12 feet long. It had all these swings and ropes and chains coming down. And we went and watched the movie, The Buccaneers, at the movie. And I'd wait all day because I was younger than my sister, my next door neighbor. And they got to play all the real good parts. And when they got tired of it, finally they let me play the main character for a few minutes. And I'd just get ready to swing onto the ship. And that's when they call me home for supper. And that would be nearly dark. And all the kids had bicycles. And that was, I mean, they wouldn't go real fast, but they'd take you out of earshot, and nobody was concerned because it was closer to what this is talking about. There'll be no selfishness, no exasperation, no fights, no obscene gestures like that Hawaiian sign, no cursing, no rage, no snotty remarks, no sarcasm, no pettiness, no injustice, no hate or vindictiveness, no harassment, no discrimination, not even any rudeness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in a place like that? That's what it's describing here when it says that it will be in which righteousness dwells. And it's going to be permanent. And you think, I don't know, that might sound like a little boring. Listen, I can put up with a little boring if this is what it's talking about. Of course, there's not going to be any boredom in any of God's plan, but I just threw that out to try to make this rich about where righteousness dwells. Because we dwell in a place where there is very, exceedingly, very little righteousness. Just the opposite. And yet it's going to be such a drastic change. Is that something to look forward to? Is that something that we can say, oh man, I can't wait till Jesus Christ comes back and straightens everything out, but then there's still going to be people who are going to be resentful that He is who He is and is going to do what He's going to do. See, the millennium is going to be a lot more of a righteous place than what we have now. Satan's going to be locked up. Christ's going to be ruling. However, there's still going to be mental attitude sins. There's still going to be resentment. There's still going to be a rebellion. But this last time that we're talking about here, where righteousness dwells, it will be absolute. It will be heaven on earth. Okay, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. So we have this verse in our notes. And you'll notice underneath the verse, I have three different translations. The ESV, English Standard Version, says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things. The NIV, New International Version, says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this. In the New American Standard Version says, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things. So we have looking forward to something, looking for something, and waiting for something. And we have the same word here that we've looked at in the past, prosdokao. P-R-O-S-D-O-K-A-O. It's a participle, present active. It has no article preceding it, which means it is more verbal than adjectival. And we have already seen this word before in previous verses. And so the next word, I'm going to expand on that a little bit in a moment or so, but still, I want to go to the next. It says, therefore, tying all this together, beloved, remember how many times he's saying beloved? When is Peter writing this? These are the last few words that he's going to write to his beloved congregation. So he loves them, and he says, since you look for such things, you're looking forward to these things. Why are they looking forward to these things? Because he taught them. And he says, earlier in the letter, he's saying, I'm going to repeat what I've already told you. It's important to repeat it. So they already knew about these things. He's bringing it to their minds again so it would be a source of inspiration. So he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for such things, be diligent. And there's our old friend again, spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It's a verb. It's the aorist active imperative. This is a command. To be diligent, earnest, eager, to strive to make every effort. Spoudazo towards the Word of God always precedes pros dekao. Because you can't look forward to something that you don't know about. And here is what we've gone over before. I want you to see it again. I want it to be burned in your brain. You have to have spoudazo, that desire, that eagerness, we might call that positive volition. You have to have that before you're ever going to have this anxious anticipation, this waiting, this looking forward to, prostakao. So first, you have to have spoudazo. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know that what that verse is? It's on that thing over here, it's that picture. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That word study, some translations say be diligent. And that is the word spoudazo. I think it's there. Y'all are looking. Is it there? Y'all see it? Okay, it's on the bottom. All right. Very important verse, and that is in the imperative mood also. We are commanded to be eager, to be hungry, to have positive volition, to look forward to, anxiously anticipating. That's what that word means. And that always comes first, to be aggressive, eager, or to study. Then there is prostakao, 2 Peter 3:14, our verse. It means to expect, to anticipate, or to look forward. So you have spoudazo plus prostakao equals a PSD, a personal sense of destiny. Only I've changed that. I made this a long time ago. I don't call it a personal sense of destiny anymore. Now I call it a personal sense of eternal destiny. It isn't just a destiny for the temporal life that we have now. It is a sense of destiny that is in the future and it's eternal. So here we have, let's see, can you see this? Put this up here like that. 2 Peter 3:14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward, this is a present active participle, to this, to what? What is it talking about? The new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Be diligent to be found spotless. It means that has to do with, I'm giving some of this away because I haven't got to it yet, but it means to keep rebounding. See, we can't on our own. Being spotless, as hard as you might strive, you're not going to be like Christ, who was a spotless sacrifice without spot or blemish. That's how he was described in the Old Testament, because the sacrifices that they made of the animals, they had to be what? Without spot or blemish. They had to be absolutely perfect. So we are looking forward to this. Be diligent to be found spotless. And blameless means filled with the Holy Spirit and at peace with Him. We'll get to the peace part in a moment. So, isn't it interesting? You have to have spoudazo first. That's the eagerness. And that will produce what? Prosdekao, an anxious anticipation of your future, of you being in it, involved in it. And that spurs on another spoudazo, another eagerness, and that is to be found spotless and blameless. And we'll get to that in a few moments. Back to our notes on page 47. Now we have the infinitive with a prepositional phrase. To be found by him. To be found is the infinitive. And by him, which is Jesus Christ, is the prepositional phrase. And when he says this, to be found by him, one's behavior is linked to his expectation of the large return. That's important to understand. If you have a que sera attitude, and you don't really think about, nor do you really care that much about when Christ returns or what's going to happen next, then your behavior is going to reflect that. You're going to do just about what you want to do, and you're not going to be all that concerned about what other people think about you or what God thinks about you. However, if you are concerned, I want concerned isn't the right word, if you are anticipating Christ's return, then you want to be found by him without spot and blameless. I know we haven't got to that yet, but you want to be found in the best condition possible. If you have spoudazo, you'll have prostakao, and you're going to be eager to be found by him in this fashion. So we have to be found means that your behavior is linked to your expectation of the large return. So it says to be found by him, and we have here in peace. Now, that's the Greek word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's a noun. It's a dative singular feminine. And it means peace of mind, tranquility arising from reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor. That's what this eirene means. An example of this is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. This is talking about our logistical grace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, let's stop before we even get to the meat of this verse. According to the epistle to the Philippians, the believers at Philippi, be anxious for nothing. That means quit worrying. Don't worry about anything. God has it covered. But what you're to do is in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. One thing that I go back when I thought of this verse of my father-in-law, Ed Mailer. And he inspired me more than he realized, because there were times when he would thank the Lord for rain. Out loud in front of me. And of course it's like it is now. You know, we need rain now, and it's hot. It's like a desert out there. I said, what are you doing thanking the Lord for rain? It's not raining. He says, no, but I'm thanking for when it does rain. And it is going to rain in his time. And that, you know, I just thought, well, I'm just not there yet, spiritually. I mean, most of us are doing good if we thank the Lord when he does bring rain, or when he does do such things. But what this is telling us is, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, we're putting our troubles, our cares, our issues on him. And look at this again. First of all, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. But in what? Everything that comes into your life, small or big, by prayer, this is how it happens. This is how you put your burdens on the Lord, and supplication with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving is coming even before you give the request. Thank you, Lord. You're going to take care of it. And this is what I'm asking you to take care of. I'm already thanking you because I know your nature. You're going to do it. Let your request be known to God. Now here's and the peace of God. Underline that. That's the whole. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard it from worry and concern and misery. That's where your misery is up there in your stinking thinking and not putting your burdens on the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful verse? But notice, the prayer is there. Prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. This is really kind of a conditional thing. If you put everything into the Lord's hands by prayer and thanksgiving, you let your request be known to Him, then what result is the peace of God, which surpasses understanding? We don't have to understand how He's going to do it. In fact, most of the time we won't know how He does it. Most of the time He's not going to do it the way we would do it. I'm trying to think if I should tell you. I guess I should tell you this. I don't know. Here's an example. I have a cell phone. I keep it out in the car, in the truck, when I'm teaching. I don't want it going off. But anyway, it was a real nice cell phone. But when we were working on the building here, I rolled over on it on my edge, on my side, and it broke the screen. And it started out where it has part of it was blacked out. So I could see what the battery was, and I could see a few things. And over time, it's gotten worse. Now it's just about altogether black. And so all my stored numbers, I can't see them. I can't use any of the functions. The only thing I can use is use the keypad to dial in a number, if I can remember it, and answer it. That's all I can do. Now, I'll do a whole lot more than that. Of course, used to be that's all you expected from a phone. Not these days. I mean, it do everything except wash the dishes. So, and I thought, well, I'm not going to go into a long story about AT&T and all the misery that was that went on there. Anyway, I thought, well, I have to keep this phone until February. That's when the contract is up to that point. And there's been a lot of times when I could use the other functions. But I just said, well, Lord, this is your deal. I'm not going to go down and buy a new phone because I can still get phone calls and still call out. But it's just one of those little aggravations that you go through. But I said, I'm not going to worry about it, Lord. It's in your hands. Got an email from my daughter today. And she said, I wanted to know if it would be okay if for early for Father's Day, I want to get you a BlackBerry. In fact, I think she has one. I'm not sure if she's... a BlackBerry is a very nice phone. It'll make this one that I carry look like a Minnie Mouse with ears on it or something. It's just really good. And when I saw that email, I thought about this verse. You know, this isn't a big burden. This isn't an earth-moving thing. But the Lord works in little things like this also. Because I had said, okay, Lord, if I'm going to endure with this phone, I know it's just a little aggravation, that's fine. If you want me to have something else, you'll manage whatever. In other words, I didn't know what to do. There was no solution because AT&T was not going to budge with a lot of their policy is business. And so I get an email, and that's how it works. You see what I'm trying to explain? I don't like to use personal examples like that. But it does show that when you just trust the Lord and you put it on Him and then you just go about your way, He's going to do it in His way and His time. And I would have never come up with that. I never would have thought that the solution would be like that. And that's the way He usually works. Isn't that wonderful? So that's what we're talking about in this verse in Philippians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this little phone deal isn't, like I said, an earth-shaking thing. But it demonstrates to me that the Bible is true, because even when you put little things to His concern, you're not handling it, you don't know what to do, you're just willing to bear the burden or the suffering, whatever it may be, He comes through. He comes through on the little things, and He comes through on the big things. And that's what this is all about when it's talking about peace. You see, I have yet another illustration. I have another thing in my arsenal of trusting the Lord where He is faithful and He comes through. And He does it in ways that is so phenomenal. I hope you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then what you need to do is stop being anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, if you do that, this other part is going to be automatic, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard it from worry, anxiety, and all the mental attitude sins. I think we'll end on this next little deal here. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, or what you have. You will be a restless, miserable person without this type of peace. Our God is so wonderful that He gives us peace on the inside, regardless of what is happening on the outside. Only He can do that. Wonderful as He is. I'd like to expand on that, but we're completely out of time. We'll pick this up next time. Heavenly Father, thank You for these words. Thank You for these passages that just lift our spirit. It indeed gives us that pros dekao, elpis, that anxious anticipation, that absolute confidence that Your plan is going to grind on, and at the right time, all of these things will come to pass. It doesn't depend upon us, certainly not our faithfulness, but upon Your faithfulness and Your character. What a wonderful thing You've done to reveal these things to us, to spur us on and give us the motivation and inspiration we need to carry on doing Your business even in the devil's world. We thank You for it, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.